Will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? We'll have a Bible reading from there. Book of Hebrews, and I'd like to read from chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll go in through to chapter 5 and stop at verse 9. So starting from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we read this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And before we come and we look at this passage, let's ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Father, we want to give you thanks for the day. And we pray now that, Lord, you would be with us. And Lord, please illuminate us and help us to understand your mind in these things. That, Father, we may know what you want us to do and we may understand our Saviour that so much better. And so I ask and I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, we're back in the book of Hebrews. And just to refresh your memory, I can't remember how many weeks ago it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 3 and we considered the rest that God wants to give us as believers. There is a rest where we no longer have to strive for God's acceptance and forgiveness, where there is a rest where we can enjoy victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a life that he wants to give every believer. Just like he had a rest for the children of Israel as well. And we looked at the comparison there between the two types of rests. And we also dipped our toe into chapter 4 where we looked at verse 1. And where I said this is like the climax of the argument, where it says in chapter 4 verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And so there was this exhortation that there is a rest that God offers for every believer and we should make sure we don't miss out on what God is offering us. And so that's basically what we looked at last time. Now, as we venture into chapter 4, we looked at verse 1. If you were to read through verses 2 to 11, it basically reinforces this idea of the rest that is there for the believer and just talks about a couple of other things that are there in regards to that. But as I was preparing and I was looking at these things, I thought to myself, if I look at these verses, I'm just going to end up repeating myself. And so you're going to sort of have a mirrored message about the same thing. And so I'm not going to spend any more time looking at verses 2 to 11 of chapter 4. But in the last few verses of chapter 4, we move on to the next topic that is highlighted by the writer, and that is the priesthood. It says there in chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And what the writer of Hebrews is going to do is show us how Jesus is also better than Aaron and Aaron's priesthood that was established there by God in the Old Testament. And this brings us into what you would call four messages of basically solid teaching. All right, there isn't a lot of application here. There is just a lot of solid Bible doctrine more than anything else. And I must admit, I'm afraid that some of you are probably going to find this a little bit boring. All right, and I'm sorry if you do find it boring, but God has put it here, and so it's important for us to know. So we need to know these things and to understand these things. Even if you wonder, why do we have to know these things? God has put it here for a reason. And I don't want to miss it out, because I want you to have a clear understanding of what God is teaching us here, so that when you read through these passages in your quiet time, you're not thinking, whoa, I just don't understand what they're trying to tell us here, but it hopefully will make sense. Even if you don't have any application for your life, you at least know, oh, I know what's being said here. It makes all sense. And then you can get a few more things out of it. Now, the scary thing is, this topic of Aaron and his priesthood, it begins in the last part of chapter 4, and it doesn't actually end till the end of chapter 10. So that's a big slab of the book. That's why it's bit scary, all right? Now, the reason why it does take a little bit longer than what you would think is because there are little side issues along the way. We got this idea of Jesus being better than Aaron, looks at it, and then it goes off on a little tangent and talks about this, and then it comes back to the topic again, goes along for a while, goes off on a little tangent and comes back, and so on. But the basic theme is Jesus being better than Aaron and his priesthood. Now, to keep us from getting confused from the main topic, I'm not going to go off on every little tangent that comes along. I'm going to stick to the main topic, and I'm going to try to look at that as thoroughly as I possibly can without boring you to death, all right? And then after that, we'll come back to some of these side issues, because there are some passages that are real encouragement that I don't want to miss out on. There are others, little side issues, that are very good rebuke that we should receive. There are other things that are very hard to understand, and I'm hoping I might be able to help you to understand a little bit more. I'm not too sure on that one yet, but we'll see how we go. And so, once we've dealt properly with the matter of Aaron and his priesthood, we'll come back and highlight a few of these passages. So don't think I'm just ignoring him. I missed that because it's hard, obviously. He's not going to worry about it, or whatever it may be. I'm coming back to them, Lord willing. But today we're going to look at Aaron and his priesthood. Now, to refresh your memory, we've so far looked at how Jesus is better than the prophets. We've seen how Jesus is better than the angels. We've seen how Jesus is better than Moses. And now we look at how Jesus is better than Moses' brother Aaron. And we discover as we read through the book of Hebrews that there are three major parts to this. That's why it takes so long. First part is that Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. Secondly, that Jesus has a better tabernacle than Aaron's tabernacle. And then thirdly, Jesus is a better sacrifice than what Aaron sacrificed. And so there are three major topics that are going to be addressed. And we shouldn't underestimate the sensitivity and the importance of this subject to the Jewish readers. These Jewish believers had a true reverence for Aaron, and the priesthood and the offerings that were being performed there in the temple and had been performed for so many centuries. You see, Aaron was the older brother of Moses. Aaron was there as he led the children of Israel out. Aaron was the high priest, and all high priests that came after him came from his loins, all right? So they were related to him. They were of his offspring. The pride and joy of Israel was the tabernacle and then the temple and all the temple duties. That was the pride and joy of Israel. And the pinnacle of all of these things was the high priest, which ultimately was Aaron at the very beginning. And so Aaron was certainly held in high esteem by every Jew. Believing Jew, those a Christian Jew, and also a non-Christian Jew held Aaron and the priesthood in very high esteem. And it was because of this, many of the readers were starting to go back to Aaron's priesthood and the sacrifices that were being taken place there. They were going back to these things for their security in the Lord. They felt like, I need to go back and put myself under that as well, so I can feel real secure in the Lord and have that, find their rest in that. But the writer is going to explain to them in the next few chapters how Jesus is better than all of this. He is a better high priest than Aaron and his priesthood. He ministers in a better tabernacle than the one that they can see in the temple. And Jesus' sacrifice was far better than any sacrifice that Aaron would make. And this is very heavy stuff for a Jew to listen to. Because if Jesus is a better sacrifice, well, then they would be foolish to go back and perform the sacrifices under Aaron's priesthood. If Jesus ministers in a better tabernacle, well, then they would be silly to go back to the temple that the Jews love so much. If Jesus is a greater high priest, well, then they would be foolish to go to any priest or any high priest than Jesus himself. And so this is a very important thing for them to understand, particularly when everything about the Jewish nation revolved around the temple and the priesthood. Very touchy subject, and that's why it is dealt with so thoroughly. And so what we're going to do today is start by looking at the first main topic, and that is how Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. And there are 3 points to this, and we're only going to look at one today. Get rid of that now. That's too hot. I thought I might be able to preach with a coat, but it's impossible. Anyway, Jesus, what? Turn the heating down. No, it'll keep it up. My hands are still cold. Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. And the first thing we see why he is a better high priest is Jesus has better qualifications. There were qualifications for a high priest that had to be met in order to become a high priest. And what we see in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 are the qualifications for a high priest. And then in the following verses, 5 to 8, we see how Jesus meets these qualifications. And we see from the book that he exceeds them as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'm wondering why it took so long, why this took a whole message, but it just did. All right, I'm sorry. But we finish it off next time. This first point about being a better high priest. Now, the first one could be a little bit, I don't know what the word is. Some people might find this hard to agree with, but when you look at the whole context of the book of Hebrews, this is essential. All right? Let's not underestimate it. And the first qualification is he must be human to be a great high priest. All right? In chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, it is very true, it doesn't read like this. Every high priest must be taken from among men because he must be human. It doesn't say that. This verse doesn't specifically say he must be. It just says, in reference, every high priest taken from among men. But what we see here is that it is presumed that they are taken from among men. It's not saying every high priest taken from among men or angels or wherever must be, this is what they're going to do. All right? It is just assumed that they are taken from among men and not the heavenly bodies. But what we see in the previous chapter is that this is a very significant point. And this is the reason why Jesus was the perfect high priest. All right? In chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, if he's using the argument, if Jesus had never became a man, well then this couldn't be said. You couldn't be say that he is touched with our infirmities and he understands how we feel if he never became a man. It was essential that Jesus became a man in order that he could become that perfect high priest. And so one of the qualifications is to be a perfect high priest for mankind is he must be taken from among men or human. They were to act on behalf of mankind to God. All right, and in the relationship with Israel, they were to act on behalf of Israel to God. They were to be the mediator between the people of Israel and God himself. And they were to offer up sacrifices and seek cleansing from sin for Israel on behalf of them. And so they needed to know or sympathize with them. And that's how we go on to the next point where we see another qualification for a priest is he must be sympathetic. And this can only come if you are from among men or a human. Because it goes on to say, a high priest must be someone who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. All right, they know how it feels. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And so the high priest had to be compassionate, it says, a compassionate person. That simply means gentle, caring. He had to be able to sympathize with human frailty and be able to deal gently with the ignorant and gently with the wayward as well. You see, the high priest had to deal with people's sins. And generally when someone sins, terrible things happen. And there are a lot of sadness, there's a lot of emotions, there's a lot of things. And the high priest had to deal with these ones who had sinned in the sight of God and show compassion, show mercy, care for them, and then bring them to God and seek forgiveness for them as well. That's what the high priest had to do for Israel. And so he had to deal with all these emotions and actions. And so he had to be a caring, compassionate man. And that's why being human also was essential. An angel couldn't sympathize in this way. Now the other qualification is found in verse 4 where it says that he has to be called to this position. It says in verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor, that is of high priest, unto himself. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And so in the priesthood, or to be in the priesthood, or the high priest, it was a calling from God. It was something, it wasn't something man just merely chose as a vocation. You know, there's no talk like this in Israel where a father sits down and says, "Well, Johnny, what do you want to do when you grow up?" And he says, "Well, Dad, I think I want to be high priest." All right? And then the dad wouldn't say, "Well, if you study hard and you be really good and you work at it, I think you might be able to be high priest one day." There was no talk of that. Well, as far as I know, if they go by the word of God, because man didn't just apply for the job or work hard to get the job, it was a calling of God. Right? God was the one that called and put that one in that position. And this matter of calling is central to authority. If someone is called to God to a position, well, then that position holds great authority, the authority of God. And so you want someone of God's calling to be in that position. That's why when the Apostle Paul is writing to his epistle, saying 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says, Paul called to be an apostle through the will of God. The reason why he says that is he's saying that he's showing his authority for what he's about to say. I have been called to this position by God himself. This is not my own calling. I haven't just chosen to be the apostle. God called me to be an apostle, thus bringing authority. And God called Aaron, and he called every genuine high priest after him. And we know, as we'll see next time, God only called those from the tribe of Levi and from the house of Aaron, and the man of his calling as well. And so there are three basic qualifications to be the high priest: human, compassionate, and called of God. If you don't fit one of them, you're not a genuine high priest with Israel. Now, in verses 5 to 8, we see how Jesus meets these qualifications. And we see also how he exceeds them. It says in verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." See, the writer is declaring that Jesus didn't take on this role of high priest upon himself. He didn't say, well, I think I'm going to be high priest now. No, even though he probably had the authority to do so, being the Son of God, but this was something that God the Father bestowed upon him. And the writer chooses two quotations from the Old Testament to show this. He uses Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "And I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And then he uses Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Quotations from the Old Testament, and every Jewish reader would have known that these passages were passages about the coming Messiah, about the great king that would come, and the great priest who would be their great high priest over them as well. And the writer declares, saying that Jesus was this king and this priest that they were waiting for. Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophecies. Jesus didn't exalt himself to the position. The Father in heaven glorified him and placed him in these positions. You know, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, it says in verse 54, "If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom you say, He is your God." Jesus understood, I didn't take this honour upon myself, my Father has given it to me. And we know in Philippians how he'll give him a name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Father takes the Son and exalts him in every way, both being high priest, being king and Lord of all, and so on. The Father exalts his Son. And so Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but the Father did it. And so he was called to this position, like every high priest needed to be. Also in verses 7 to 8, we see how he was human. It says in verses 7 to 8, "Who," referring to Jesus, "in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now the key phrase here is at the very beginning where it says, who, referring to Jesus, in the days of his flesh. That's the key. In the days of his flesh. There was a time when Jesus wasn't in the flesh. There was a day when flesh was the furthest thing from him. But that is the great miracle for us, for mankind, that God, the Son, became a man. That God manifested himself in the flesh and he became a man. He took on flesh and blood. And he not just became a man, he suffered like every one of us. And in this passage we see a variety of human experiences that Jesus went through in the days of his flesh to show us that he was truly human. And I believe it highlights that time in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, to show this, where it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication. Do you stop to think of how significant that is? He offered up, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Before the days of his flesh, Jesus didn't have to ask for anything. He just told. He just commanded. He just said, and it came to pass. But as a man, he had to pray. He had to ask. He had to make supplication with pleading to his Father for things. That's a very human thing. And Jesus did that as a man. And it goes on to say, with strong crying and tears. Can you comprehend that the King of Heaven, the Lord of glory of all eternity, had to cry with strong crying and tears? Before the days of his flesh, he never had to do that. But as a man, well, he cried and he had tears. Very human. And was heard in that he feared. That's an interesting one, in that he feared. Fear is a very human thing too. Wouldn't have experienced fear before the days of his flesh. But that was a very human thing. And then he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered. Before the days of his flesh, there was no suffering for the Son of God. But as we behold him on the cross, we see a man suffering like no other man. And we know that that suffering went totally to the very point of death as well. He died. Death is a very real thing for a human being. All right, it is appointed unto men, God says, once to die. And after that judgment, after that death, there will be a judgment where we stand before him and all our works will be judged. And that's why it is very important that we have our sins forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting only in what he has done, and not our own works, but only what he has done for our salvation. Because death is very real, and that judgment to come is very real. And Jesus suffered that death, a very human thing. And so there's no doubt that Jesus met the requirements that he had to be from among men. He was born a man. He grew up as we do. He experienced trials and troubles like we do. He was sad. He cried. He suffered. He prayed. And he died. He was a man. And that's why we see this understanding of how he needed to be a man pop up throughout the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, let me read this to you. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. To be the perfect high priest, he couldn't take on the nature of angels. He couldn't come as an angel. To be the perfect high priest, he couldn't remain God the Son. He needed to take on the seed of man. So that's what he did. And he became a man, and he suffered like a man, and this made it possible for him to fulfill the other qualification, and that is to be compassionate. Now, the compassionate side isn't found in the following verses, but it's found at the very beginning. This is what it tells us as it leads into this passage. In chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Basically, that saying is, we have a high priest that can be touched with our feelings of infirmities. He knows what it's like to suffer and have pain and sorrow and so on. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And we have that reinforced in chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. You could sort of cut and paste verses 17 and 18 and put it at the end of chapter 5, verse 8, it would work, fit perfectly. But we see here in chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behoved him," or it was important, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? "That he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, and being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted." You see, if he wanted to be the perfect high priest, he had to suffer. It was essential that he became a man, and that enabled him to be compassionate. You know, I read a quote where it says, referring to Jesus, "What he had always known in his omniscience as God, he learned in a new way on earth by experience as a man." And sometimes the best way, and often the only way, to learn sympathy is to go through that experience yourself. You know, you can, let's think of Tim Wilson. We can read about back pain. We can hear Tim talk about back pain. We can see Tim go through back pain. But until you've actually felt back pain, you really don't quite know what he's going through. I guess that's the same with childbirth. Us men can pretend we know what it's like, but it's only you women that have gone through childbirth that can truly sympathize with someone that's gone through it. Same would be with for someone that's gone through a war. We can look at the photos, we can hear see the pictures, we can try and put ourselves in it, but unless you've gone through war, you really don't know what it's like to go through a war, as much as you might think you do. And as a man, Jesus was able to know pain, he was able to know sorrow and have compassion, because he's gone through it. Jesus wasn't spared from anything. It says there in verse 8 of chapter 5, "Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He learnt the full cost of obedience to his Father. And so, get this, when we have something where I please myself, or I please my Father in heaven, but knowing if I please my Father in heaven, there is going to be some sorrow or heartache or trials. Jesus knows how that feels. And he knows that when he chose to obey his Father, he suffered so many things. He knows what that's like. He learnt obedience through the things which he suffered. And that made him the perfect high priest. And it's this type of high priest we need. one that knows us and who can understand us. So when we go to our priest, our great high priest, and we go to him with a broken heart, or we go to him when we're suffering through pain, or when we go to him with fears and doubts and crying, he knows how we feel and truly can sympathize because he has been there. And so we see here that he meets the qualifications. He's human. He knows how we feel. He was called by God, his Father. And he is compassionate just like Aaron. But without much time spending on this, he exceeds this as well, these qualifications, for one reason. And it's found in Hebrews at the chapter 4. It says there, in verse 15, I've read this verse a few times, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need." Jesus, our high priest, suffered. He had all the qualifications, but he exceeded the qualifications because he went through all of these things yet without sin. And that's very different to Aaron. Aaron might have fitted all the other qualifications, but he certainly was not without sin. There is only one person that fits that qualification, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This puts him above all the high priests of the Old Testament and any other priest. That is, Jesus is without sin. And that's why he is the perfect high priest, and he should be our priest. You know, for one reason, he knows how to have victory over sin. He's experienced the temptations, yet he had victory. And that's why it says there in verse 16, we're to go to him to obtain mercy, that is, the compassion, but it doesn't end there, because if sometimes you come to me and I can just be passionate, I feel sorry for you, but Jesus says, I'm not just going to show you mercy, but I come to me to find grace to help. I will give you my divine power to help you through this as well. He can help us because he is without sin. But also he can be trusted. And I wonder if the people of Israel completely trusted Aaron after that debacle with the golden calf. Is he actually leading us astray again in this matter? Can he really be trusted? But the wonderful thing for us, for our high priest, is we know that he's without sin, so he is never leading us astray. If he reveals something to us in the Word of God, we know this is the best way for us. He is the best high priest to have. Also, we know that he always has our best interest in mind, because he never sins. You know, Aaron was a sinner, and so he was prone to sin like any other man. But knowing that Jesus, our high priest, never sins, that assures us that we're going to have a different priest to what Israel had. You know, Aaron would have been prone, we know he was prone to jealousy at times. And so when they go to their high priest, you don't know if he's acting in jealousy or not. He would have been prejudice at some stages. He may have been full of anger and acting the wrong way. He may have been acting in malice or with evil desires. Then there were many high priests, not just Aaron, that came after him, were subject the people to these things, all these inconsistencies that come from having a high priest who is a sinner. But thankfully, we don't have to go to our high priest and think, I wonder if he's just sinned too. Just like I have. Now, our high priest never sins. I wonder, we don't have to go to him and say, I wonder if he's full of pride and self-ambition at the moment and he's not really going to care about me. No, Jesus never sins. But that's how the children of Israel had to live by when Aaron was their high priest. Imagine having to go to Aaron for him to offer up that sacrifice for your sins, knowing that you've just seen him sin the other day. A little bit hard. Or imagine if Eli was your high priest and you go to him for advice and counsel and help and guidance, knowing that he is allowing his sons to do evil, wicked things in the temple. It would make you despise the temple. And that's what happened in his day. And they were some of the good priests. Imagine if you had an evil one. Well, brethren, we have a better mediator between us and God. And it is Jesus, our high priest, who never has sinned. Israel had to go to God via their high priest, Aaron or the others. And that was fraught with many problems. Us, we can go to our Heavenly Father through our precious Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And this is what the writer is trying to explain to his Jewish readers. While they're going through this stage of changing, hey, you don't have to go back to Aaron and his priesthood. Don't put yourself under them, because you have a far better high priest, someone that has far better qualifications. He's human, he's compassionate, he's called, and he's sinless. He is our great high priest. And then he goes on after that to show two other reasons why he's better than Aaron. And we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you that Jesus came to release us from having to go through a man such as Aaron or those other priests to come to you. But when you broke down, tore that partition in the Holy of Holies in your temple when Christ died, you showed us that you access to you was through him and him alone. And Lord, we can come to you and seek forgiveness and cleansing through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can find comfort and grace to help through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. And I pray that we would understand the blessing that that is and worship you even more so because of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.